I know that I fell to you, Lord, time and again. But each time you always stay true. And that's why I kneel at the cross once again. And ask to draw closer to you. Closer to you, Lord, closer I pray. Help me draw closer to your will today. It doesn't matter what others may do. I want to draw closer to you. Lord, I surrender all that
Welcome to another Bible lesson brought to you by the Hamilton Church of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13 and 14, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So we see here that the hub of Christianity must be that we believe that Christ resurrected from the grave. And as he was resurrected, then also we will be resurrected. Otherwise, if that event did not happen, if he did not resurrect from the grave, then all of our preaching and teaching and practicing is in vain, so far as Christianity goes. So we do believe that this happened. We do believe that he's still alive today in heaven, and that he is reigning there on the right hand of God, and will someday come again to judge the world. We look forward to that time, and that's the time when we're going to be resurrected. And after that, the faithful shall be evermore with the Lord. Please join us in our Bible study today.
My soul is living in sunlight and I'm going along rejoicing daily. I'm happy, always singing a song. Oh yes, I'm doing my best to shun the pathway of wrong. It's just like heaven, for Jesus is near.
My sins are gone,
I am happy, hallelujah, I am happy, in the light of love,
from heaven above, the King of Kings is by my side, he will safely guide, I'll follow him without a fear, there's not to fear,
hallelujah,
I'm happy, going onward, and I know
I shall obey the Lord's prayer, the sweetest joy to know that wherever I may go, it's just like heaven for Jesus, for Jesus is near.
I'm drawing
nearer and nearer to the coveted goal, and daily Jesus is with me, keeping watch o'er my soul. While every step of my journey he does safely control, it's just like heaven for Jesus is near.
My sins are gone,
I'm happy, hallelujah, I'm at peace, in the light of love,
from heaven above, the King of Kings is by my side, he will safely guide, I'll follow him without a fear, there's not to fear,
hallelujah,
I'm happy, going onward, and I know
I shall let the world's prayer, the sweetest joy to know that wherever I may go, it's just like heaven for Jesus,
It is our great privilege and pleasure to continue in the study of the book of Genesis. We are still in this last verse of the 7th chapter, verse 24, and the verse says, "And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. This is talking about the waters of the flood.
The waters of the flood stayed on the earth for 150 days or 5 months. In our last lesson, we spent most of that lesson discussing the effect that the flood had, and most of this effect would have been happening during this 150 days. We talked about the formation of the sedimentary rocks that cover the earth's crust. We talked about the great fissures that are filled with animal bones, and the massy coal beds, and the large oil reserves. How that God was providing for man's future while he was destroying the earth with the universal flood regarded here in Genesis. And so we're still in this 24th verse, the last verse of chapter 7. And we'd like to, again, discuss some of the effects of the flood. The word for flood found in Genesis is Mabel, M-A-B-B-U-L. This is the only word used to speak of the Genesis flood. This indicates that there was no other flood in all the history like the great Genesis flood. The word Mabel is found only one other time outside the great flood story in Genesis, and that's in the 29th Psalm. So we strongly believe that the 29th Psalm is referring to the great catastrophic flood of Genesis. Consequently, the message in Psalm 29 enhances the story of the flood. So we'd like to take a brief look at this 29th Psalm and the teaching given there, and we'll talk about it in a verse-by-verse fashion. This little psalm has 11 verses, and so I'd like to read these 11 verses first of all. He begins at verse 1 by saying, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Siron like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." We would now like to go over this psalm on a verse-by-verse basis and see what some of the teaching is given in this psalm. Verse 1 says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength." Here we have a demand that the great and mighty persons of the earth pay proper respect to the great God. There is no one so high that they do not owe respect to God, for God is infinitely higher than the greatest on this earth. We're reminded of this fact today as we learn about the complete destruction of the most powerful, the most arrogant, during the great flood. He repeats this call 3 times, "Give unto the Lord," and again a 3rd time in verse 2, "Give unto the Lord." This cry would be to all, the generation which perished in the flood, and to every generation since the flood. This indicates that the mighty of this world neglect this duty and are more difficult to persuade to give God proper recognition. They are called to give unto the Lord, not as if he needed anything or could be benefited by any possession we may have. We own nothing that he does not own already, but he wants us to give him recognition of his glory and of his dominion over us. Give unto the Lord glory and strength, and he will consider this to be a gift from us. Acknowledge his glory and his strength. And what better way to ascribe to God the great qualities than to realize that he brought the great flood with all of its consequences, even to the effects it has on our present day and our present world. To fail to believe the story of the great flood and God's involvement in this greatest of all catastrophes is to hold back from him glory and strength which are surely due to him. Verse 2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Here we have the sum and substance of our lives. Worship God. The nature of religious worship is giving unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. When we have said and done our best for the honor of God's name, we will still come short of fully honoring God. But when we acknowledge that we see the works of God, and we show affection and adoration for these works, then we give him some of the glory that is due his name. God wants us to acknowledge him and recognize his glory and strength. And oh, how we rob him when we ascribe his works, such as the great flood and the creation of the universe, to other powers or to mere chance, as the evolutionists do, or as those victims of the flood did. So let us strive to give God the recognition of His true glory and strength, which is the command given to us here. One rule of worship is that we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The glorious majesty of God is called the beauty of holiness in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21. So in the worship, we must see His beauty and adore Him, not only as a powerful and ever-to-be-feared God, but also as one who has infinite love for us and is therefore to be loved by us. Our delight should be in Him above all else. The generation before the flood did not worship God in this manner. However, the four beasts of the throne of God do give glory and honor to Him day and night, according to Revelation 4, verses 8 and 9. The manner of worship is in the beauty of holiness. There is beauty in holiness. When we are following God's will, then we are following holiness. Hence, we become a part of that beauty. Only then is our worship acceptable. All acceptable acts of worship are holy, and they have the beauty of holiness. God expects humans to know Him and His name. 18 times the name of Jehovah is given in this short psalm. He expects mankind, including the mighty on earth, to know His name and to give Him the glory due it. This was not being done in the generation before the flood. In the kingdom of nature, we ought to take notice of God's glory and strength. This glory and strength was very apparent in the great flood, to those destroyed by it, to those saved in the ark, and to us today who have opportunity to learn about it and see the effects of it. Verse 3 says, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters." It is the great strength and glory of God that causes thunder. Thunder is the noise of His voice, Job 37, verse 2. The sound of the thunder and the bright flash of lightning is the glory and power of God. Certainly, this was very strongly demonstrated during the 40 days and nights of continuous rain during the flood, telling those people that they had neglected the great God, the great power and glory of the universe. But we today also see this great glory and power in our much smaller and shorter thunderstorms. This is a sight and a sound designed to get man's attention. This is the God giving proof of His glory and power that should leave the most stupid without excuse. Those before the flood were hearing this for the first time, but it was too late. And there will come a time when we will hear this thunder for our last time. May we not be too late to give attention. God spoke in the thunder at Mount Sinai and used thunder to frighten Israel's enemies. This thunder is said to be upon the waters, and upon many waters, a very fitting description of the great flood. All, wherever they were, heard it. The Lord is full of majesty and power. None can thunder with a voice like Him. If His voice is so terrible, what is His arm? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, according to Hebrews 10, verse 31. Every time we hear it thunder, let our hearts be filled with great and high and honorable thoughts of God. Verse 4 of Psalm 29 says, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." The thunder and lightning not only gets one attention, but we can easily see that there is great power behind it. God wants us to connect this great power with Him. No doubt it got the attention of the people who were lost in the great flood, but it even more caused those in the ark to feel the power and majesty of God. And we today have these very same sights and sounds to remind us of the great God. Verses 5 and 6 say, "The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sharon like a young unicorn." The powers of the great flood, lightning, earthquakes, water covering everything, brought down all the trees of the world. The great forest did not stand. They were actually buried, later to become the great coal beds of the earth. These great forests were tossed around so easily that they resembled the running and jumping of the animals. Much power and strength was required to move the forest in this manner. Verses 7 and 8 say, "The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh." Again referring to the fire of lightning which accompanies the thunder. This great voice is mingled with the lightning, and again refers to the shaking of the wilderness. Verse 9 says, "The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds the calf, and discovereth the forest. And in His temple doth everyone speak of His glory." The noise of thunder may so frighten the hinds that they would calve sooner. But also, proud and stout men have been made to tremble at the loud noise of thunder. He says here that thunder discovers the forest. The noise so frightens the wild beasts of the forest that they leave their dens and thickets in which they hid themselves, and so are discovered. Or the thunder, lightning, and wind throw down the trees, and discovers the ground that was hid by them. When we hear thunder and see lightning, let us think of this psalm, and be more inspired to bring the works and words of God together. Let us also remember the great flood in which the glory and power of God were revealed by this thunder and lightning. Although everyone sees the great works of God and hears the voice of God and the thunder, it is only in His temple that everyone speaks of His glory. Wherever the servants of God are, there is the temple of God, and there everyone speaks of His glory. At the time of the flood, only 8 souls were in the ark, which was the temple of God. God told Noah to come into the ark. That's where God was. That's where God's temple would be. And only they were attributing proper glory and strength to God. Let us not forget to do the same today. Though we be but few in number, let us be the ones who are really giving glory to God in His temple. Verse 10 says, "The Lord sitteth on the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever." God sits as the king on the throne which He has prepared in the heavens, where He takes notice of and gives orders about all the affairs of mankind and does all according to His will and according to the counsel of His will. Notice the power of His kingdom. He sits upon the flood, the ebbings and flowings and upheavals of this lower world. The agitations and revolutions of the affairs of this world do not in the least shake or change the counsels of the eternal mind. The ungodly forces are compared to the floods, but the Lord sits upon it. He crushes it, conquers it, and completes His own purpose in spite of all the devices that are in men's hearts. The word here translated flood, Mabel, M-A-B-B-U-L, is never used except when referring to the great flood in Genesis. So we think that is the flood referred to in this psalm. God did sit upon that flood as a judge, executing the sentence of His justice upon the world of the ungodly that was swept away by it. And He still sits upon the flood, restraining the waters of Noah, that they gather not again to cover the earth, according to His promise to never destroy the earth any more by a flood, Genesis 9:11 and Isaiah 54:9. But actually, God sits as the king forever. Never does His time as king come to an end. We seek no other governing power but that of God. And verse 11 says, "The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." We can have a part of the strength of God if we are His people. He gives us grace and faith and patience. He will fortify His people against every evil work. And His word will thoroughly furnish the man of God unto every good work. And He will bless His people with peace. Peace is a blessing of inestimable value, which God will provide for all His people. When the thunder of God's wrath shall make sinners tremble, the saints shall lift up their heads with joy. When the waters of the flood subsided, and the occupants of the ark came forth unto a new earth and a new heaven, there was more peace for God's people at that time than they'd seen all of their lifetimes. Thus we end our comments on Psalm 29, which we believe to be a psalm about the flood. Now back to our text in Genesis 7. Let's again read verses 23 and 24 of Genesis 7, the last two verses. "And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. After the flood had prevailed for 150 days, completed destroying the world that then was, according to 2 Peter 3:6, and leaving the remains of multitudes of dead plants and animals, buried in its sediment or floating in its waters, God began to bring the great flood to an end. So now we move into chapter 8, the first two verses. "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged the fountain also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained." After the flood prevailed for 150 days, God remembered Noah and the animals in the ark. This does not mean that God had ever forgotten them, but the term is a Hebrew figure, and it means that God began to act on their behalf. So God was now ready to start the people and the animals on the ark on their way to the new life they would have in the new world. 3 actions were taken by God at this time. He caused a wind to pass over the earth. He stopped the fountains of the deep from further eruptions. He also stopped the windows of heaven from further downpours. Both the fountains of the deep and the heavens were practically empty of water by this time. Let's look more closely at the statement about the wind passing over the earth. The word here for wind is the word ruach, R-U-A-C-H, and so can be translated either wind or spirit, depending on its context. Actually, it can be translated numerous different ways, but its fundamental meaning is like invisible force. It is possible that the energizing force of God's Spirit is intended here. This is very similar to God's work on the first day of creation. There in Genesis 1 verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And so, now again, with the waters covering the earth, as in the beginning, the earth was without shape or inhabitants, so God once again exerted his creative power to separate the land and the waters. Genesis 1:9 says, "And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so." However, we cannot be sure that this is the literal meaning of this passage, and most translators believe that the context here suggests an actual wind, God using a natural force providentially to accomplish his purpose. We earlier discussed the fact that the uniform temperatures of the world before the flood would have prevented strong winds, but now, with the vapor canopy gone, sharp temperature differentials would have been established between the equator and the poles, and the great movements of the air would now begin. These great movements of air would be influenced by the Earth's rotation so that the present complex systems of atmospheric circulation would come into being. The early phases of these great air movements would probably have been quite violent, with nothing but an unlimited ocean and no land masses to slow the velocity or direction of the wind. These winds would generate tremendous waves and currents, and the vast quantities of water would be evaporated, especially in the regions along the equator. However, wind, waves, and evaporation could hardly cause the great lowering of the water level. Unless, of course, there was some supernatural movement of waters into the outer space by superviolet winds. Yet, it seems that even without supernatural action on the part of God, that there was a drastic rearrangement of the physical features of the land masses. With the continental land masses rising above the waters, and as the waters drained off the rising land masses, they formed the oceans, which settled into the deepening and widening basins below the continental land formations. The Bible seems to describe this as the very thing which happened. The 104th Psalm tells of the creation and of the flood, and the first five verses tell of the creation. But verses 6 through 9 of this 104th Psalm tell of the flood. So I'd like to read these verses, Psalm 104, verses 6 through 9, and I'm reading from an American translation. "Thou didst cover it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood upon the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the sound of thy thunder they fled in terror. The mountains rose, the valley sank down to the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou didst set a limit which they should not cross over, so that they should not again cover the earth." This psalm talks about the earth and the mountains being covered with water, verses 6, how these waters hasted away at the rebuke and the voice of the thunder of God, verse 7, how the mountains rose and the valleys sank to the place God had founded for them, verse 8, how God had arranged for the water to never again cover the earth, verse 9. This ninth verse is also an allusion to the covenant God made with Noah, in which he promises that neither shall there be any more flood to destroy the earth, Genesis 9:11. During the flood, the surface of the earth underwent a tremendous change. The water, wind, earthquakes, and erupting volcanoes would have had unimaginable power. Some parts of the earth would sink to great depths as the subterranean spaces collapsed. This could be the thousands of square miles of space, which we now know as the floors of the great oceans. Other parts of the earth would rise as huge mountains, with the spaces between them forming the great plains, valleys, and hills of the continents. These great changes were happening as the waters covered the earth, prevailing for 150 days. As the waters began to recede, they were simply flowing from the high places to the lower places, which were slowly forming as the mountains rose and the lower places sank. It took about 6 weeks for this vast amount of water to drain from the high places to the low places, for the mountains and continents to be uncovered, while the great seas formed in the lower areas. Many different processes were in action during this time to bring about the changes which occurred on the earth. and we in our finite wisdom and knowledge cannot know all of the processes which were at work during this time. There was tremendous release of heat energy, with erosion of the pre-flood mountains, and the depositing of great amounts of material which had been dislodged and moved by the force of the water. Sedimentary strata of various kinds of rock were deposited at various levels and depths of the earth crust, including not only rocks but bones of animals, the great amount of vegetation being buried to form the great coal beds over much of the world, and the huge masses of fish being buried to form the great oil reserves found in such great quantities in many places in the earth. It truly was a new heaven and a new earth, for the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, according to 1 Peter 3:6. We must bring our lesson to a close at that point. Lord willing, next time we'll begin with the 3rd verse of the 8th chapter of Genesis. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Lord, teach me how to pray that I might see. Lord, teach me what to say and set me free, that I may ever go at your command. Lord, teach me how to walk and hold your hand. Let not my will, but thine, Lord, be done, and more like Jesus I would be. Lord, let me walk with you each day. Lord, teach me how to pray. Lord, teach me how to wait down on my knees, that I may know that you have heard my plea. Lord, teach me how to use my life for thee. Lord, teach me how to help the lost to see. Let not my will, but be done, and more like Jesus I would be. Lord, let me walk with you each day. Lord, teach me how to pray. I was groping in the darkness, searching vainly for a light. My heart was sick and heavy laden, my despair was black as night. Then I recalled the promise given by the Father in His Word. If we'd only ask believing, all our prayers would then be heard.
Ask in faith, I hear Him whisper.
Ask in faith, I hear Him say,
if I yield,